So I just want to put this out there, just in case. I don't like to be judged. Okay? So just in case you were sitting out there and you were looking at me and for some reason you don't like Robin Egg Blue, I don't like to be judged. Okay? I don't think any of us like to be judged. It's one of those things that when we're talking with people and you've done something and you just don't say anything. I already know. It was a dumb thing to do. I shouldn't have done it. Just don't say anything. Don't judge me. Who are you to judge? Are you Mr. Perfect? Mrs. Perfect? Don't judge me. I already know. That's why I think we don't like to be judged, right? We already know the stuff we did wrong. And when we say we don't want to be judged, it's not that we don't want them objectively evaluating the things that we have done, right? Because if we've done really good stuff, we're very happy for everyone to see that. Hey, did you notice? Hey, judge this. Pay attention to what I did over here. That was pretty generous, wasn't it? That's probably the most amazing thing you've ever seen. Even just saying this, I sound like an 8-year-old. Look at this, look at this, look at me. We're happy to be judged when we're doing stuff right. What we mean when we say that is we don't want to be condemned. We don't want anybody telling us that's not okay. And so we just sort of push people back, right? Don't judge me. Don't judge me. But is there somebody who could or should judge? When I am talking with somebody, I remember I was talking with somebody in college and they were going through some stuff and they said, you know what, I really think I'm going to do this. And I said, well, that's sin. He said, you sin? Who are you to judge? Oh, yeah, okay. Well, who am I to judge? Let me put it this way. I'm not judging, I'm just suggesting. That may not be a good idea because that's sin. But is there somebody who can judge? And that's the question that is addressed in our verse for this morning. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it says, who is to condemn? Who is it that condemns? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And just in this one verse, we have the whole picture of the story of Jesus, right? You have Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Now, before we jump right into this, let's take a step back and review the story of Jesus. Okay, this is Easter morning. That's why we're here. We're here to remember who Jesus is and what he's done, to celebrate that together. And so let's just review the story a minute. And it's going to take a few minutes because I'm going to read several scriptures about the story of Jesus and sort of walk us through. But don't worry, we'll get back to our question. Okay, so in the back of your mind, you can hold this verse and you can hold the who is to condemn question. But before we address that, let's review the story of Jesus. Okay, so who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God, right? Jesus is the Son of God who came to earth as a man. And why did he do this? In John chapter 3, one of the most familiar passages in the scriptures is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So Jesus came, the Son of God came because God so loved the world. And it says that Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but came because the world needed to be saved. So Jesus comes, and then he spends time with his disciples. He spends time teaching. He spends time doing miracles. He spends time talking to people about this message: repent and turn to God. There is one true God, and you must turn and devote yourself to him. And then as he gets toward the end of his ministry, he comes to his disciples and says, look, it's time for me to go. It's time for me to go. And he begins to describe to them why he needs to go and what's going to be happening next. And in John 16, he says to them, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take your joy from you. And in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And so he's describing to them, he's getting them ready for his departure. Because even though Jesus fully knows what's about to happen, his disciples don't get it. He's been telling them, guys, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to die. I have to die. And they're going, what's he talking about? What does he mean he's going away? What is he what? Do you know what Jesus is talking about? No, not me either. And he's trying to encourage them and warn them and say, look, these are the things that are coming. And it's good for you. You're not going to like it. You're going to be filled with sorrow. But it's going to be good for you that I go. Because when I go, then the Holy Spirit will come and will be with you. And that'll be even better. Because I'm going to go back to my Father. I'm going to be seated with him in heaven. And they just don't get it at all. And because they don't get it at all, when the next piece comes, they completely are blown away. Not in a, wow, that's amazing, but in a, what is going on kind of a way. Their world is getting rocked to its foundation because they go into Jerusalem. Jesus is preaching. He's doing miracles. Everybody's celebrating. It's the Passover time. They are celebrating all together. It's wonderful height of religion kind of time in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden people start turning against Jesus. And he gets handed over. Judas comes to betray him. And he brings him to the chief priests, and the chief priests bring him to Pilate. And in Matthew chapter 27, this is the description. It says, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. That's it. We're done with Jesus. We're done with His miracle working. We're done with His teaching. We're done with the stuff that He's been saying about us. His pointing out our sin. His talking about how we are unrighteous. We're done with it. He must die. He's working up the crowds and everybody is following Him. He must die. And so they took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. And they bound Him and led Him away and delivered Him over to Pilate, the governor. Matthew 27:24. Pilate has been interviewing Jesus, trying to figure out what's going on, talking to the chief priests and the elders, trying to understand, and he's going, I don't get it. Why do you want to kill this guy? I can't find anything wrong with him. I can't find a reason for us to kill him. And they just keep going, no, kill him, kill him, kill him. When Jesus saw that He was beginning to gain nothing, but that a riot was beginning, He took water and washed His hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And the people answered, His blood be on us and on our children. Then He released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered Him to be crucified. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered Him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when He tasted it, He would not drink it. And when they crucified Him, they divided His garments among them by casting lots. And they sat down and kept watch over Him there. And over His head they put the charge that was against Him, which read, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out in a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, This man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, Wait! Let's see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again and with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split and the tombs were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after His resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, Truly, this was the Son of God. When it was evening, there was a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. And he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and with great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, Greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So at the end of Matthew chapter 28, it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" And that's the story. That's the story of Jesus in as brief an amount of time as I could make it. That the Son of God, seeing the need of the world, came as man, not to condemn the world, but to save it. And then goes and dies on the cross, completely rejected for those people that he came to save. And having been buried, he did not stay dead, but rose from the dead again. So that all power and authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. As he is now with God the Father and has sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. Never to leave us or forsake us. So now, having put all of that context together, we go back to Romans chapter 8. Right? In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, we have that question, right? I hope it's still there in the back of your minds. If not, we'll bring it to the front right now. Who is to condemn? Who is to condemn? When I do something that I know is wrong, who is to condemn that? Who is to objectively judge it? Right? Because I don't want anybody else to do it. I don't want them to know the things that I've been doing. I don't want them to stand in judgment over me, particularly because they're not so good themselves. Right? You don't like my shirt? Look at you. Oh, that wasn't very nice. Scratch that. But that's the attitude that we have, right? You don't like what's in me? Well, I don't like what's in you. Especially, oh, this is the one that actually gets me. When they actually do it right, and then I do it wrong. Those are the most frustrated because I really want to be mad at them for being in judgment over me, but they actually did it right, and so... Yeah, okay. I guess you have the right to acknowledge that I didn't do it right because you did do it right. I hate that though. But I guess if you did it right, then you can stand in judgment over me and say you did it wrong. Because you did it right. And so here comes Jesus, right? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Christ Jesus is the one who came. And he did it all right. He was perfect. He could, as God, as creator of the universe, through whom all things were made, he comes as a man and he lives the perfect life and stands in a position, yeah, he could judge. But wait a second, Travis, you read chapter 3 of John, right? Well, you read chapter 3 of John, and I remember what it said. In chapter 3 of John, it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, because, verse 17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So Jesus didn't come to condemn me. He came to save me. I don't need Jesus to condemn me. He came to save me. So look at verse 18. "So whoever believes in him is not condemned." So whoever believes in him that he did come to save them, that person is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. That's the reality, isn't it? We don't actually need anyone to judge us. Objectively, the stuff that we did was wrong. Objectively, we are sinful. We hate when other people notice it and point it out and stand in judgment over us and condemn us for it. But the reality is our actions speak for themselves. Whether or not anybody stands in the place of judge, objectively, our actions are sinful. That's a problem. That's a problem. Because it means that we are already condemned by our actions, just having done it. Just having spoken those words, having said those things that we shouldn't have said, having mocked an entire congregation for the way that they were dressed, or maybe something far worse. The things that we have done when we sin condemn us already. That we are sinful. With the greatest offense being this, that we don't want our works to be exposed. We don't want anybody to really see what is within us. We don't want people to know the stuff that we do. We want to hide in the dark and not let God or you or me or anybody know. I don't even want myself to know. I want it to be so hidden that nobody could possibly know the stuff that I have done. Because I don't want to be condemned. I don't want to be judged. And so we hide it. And this is the judgment. That the light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And this is the great thing, right? That Jesus came. So who is it that to condemn? Romans 8 verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. He died because he didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Right? He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin. That's what it said in John 16. So that everyone in their heart will know that they have sin. But I didn't come to do that. I did not come as a man to walk the earth and condemn people. I came so that I might save them. That's why he came. Because we recognize that our deeds are evil, our works are evil, the thoughts and intentions of our heart are sinful, anti-God, desiring to hide in the dark. But if they are exposed for what they really are, they deserve punishment. We deserve to die for our sins, eternal separation from God. And Jesus says, but I came to save you, not to condemn. And so your punishment should be death. My punishment will be death. What's remarkable about that is that the leaders brought him to Pilate, and Pilate examined him and talked with them and said, I can't find any reason to kill this guy. He's innocent. He is without sin. He is without blame. There is no reason for us to condemn him. And they said, we've already condemned him. He must die. And so they took him and they killed the uncondemned one so that he might be in our place condemned. He was condemned not for his own sin, but took our condemnation so that he could pay the punishment for our sin. But that's not all. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who was raised? Jesus didn't stay dead, but he rose from the dead. He's now alive. So our hope is not in the death of somebody who is still dead, but is our hope is in somebody who died and conquered death and said, "It's done. I've died the final death. There's no reason for you to die for your sin and be separated from God for all of eternity because I have died that death for you." Now, for those who believe in Jesus, death means not death, but eternal life. Brought into real life in the presence of God, where Jesus himself has been raised. Who is raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Remember, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This one who created the universe became a man, walked perfectly, died for our sins, then rose again from the dead, is now in a position where he has walked through everything that we have walked through, and is in a position where all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and is in a position of power at the right hand of God the Father, where he has every right to be the judge. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who is interceding for us. That's mind-blowing. Because Jesus has every right as our Creator, as our God, as a man who lived a sinless life to condemn. But he didn't come to the world to condemn the world, but to save it. And so now he sits in the seat of judgment, and for those who believe in him, is not their judge, for their actions have already judged them, but is instead their intercessor, speaking to God the Father on their behalf. Accept them. Accept them. So when we come to the throne of judgment, our actions have already determined how we deserve to be judged. And so we say, "God, I know I don't deserve to be let free, to go unpunished. But I believe that Jesus took my punishment and died in my place. I believe that Jesus is standing as my intercessor," and Jesus says to God the Father, "Accept them. Accept them. Charge it to my account." You ever gone to the store and had somebody pay for your stuff for you? I love when that happens. I was standing in Starbucks one time, and I ordered, and the person behind me said, "I'll pay for that and mine." Who are you? Just want to do something nice.
Like your shirt.
Like my shirt. Nice shirt. Want to buy your drink. But Thanks. I had something that I was going to have to pay for, right? In this case, it was something that I wanted, not something that I owed. And somebody stepped in and said, "I'll pay it for you." There have been other things along the way where I have incurred debts. And people come along and say, "Let me pay that for you." "No, no, you don't have to do that. I've got it. It's my debt. I'll pay for it." "No, I've got it. I want to do this for you. Thank you." That's what Jesus is doing. He says, "Look, you've got a debt that you can't pay." And some of us are stubborn, going, "No, no, no, I will do it. I'll pay it off, Jesus. I'll totally pay it off." Just go, "Why? Even if you tried, you wouldn't be able to. And I've already paid it. I've got unlimited credit here. Why are you spending your money? You can't even afford it. Oh. Thanks. Jesus, the one who has the right to judge, sits at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. I think about that every time, right? Every time I struggle with something, every time I sin and I go, oh, again? How long do I have to be a Christian before I stop doing the stupid stuff? How long do I have to be a Christian before I stop sinning? Jesus, I'm so sorry. And Jesus is interceding for us. Accept them. Charge it to me. Accept them. Charge it to me. Accept them. Charge it to me. So that when you look at the total of this section in Romans chapter 8, and you back up to verse 28, it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things?" Verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. "If God is for us, who can be against us?" If Jesus, having every right and authority to be our judge, is on our side, who can condemn us? So we don't have to stand back and go, "Hey, don't judge me." We can say, "Bring it." Because I have an intercessor. Jesus, who has paid for my sin. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We stand pure and righteous and holy before God, not on the basis of our actions by which we would already be condemned, but because we have an intercessor who has paid the price for us. And so we say, "God, that is my hope. That is what I want. I believe that Jesus is my Savior." At the end of the book of Matthew in chapter 28, it said, Jesus came and said to the disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I have died and I have risen from the dead, and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and I am with you always to the end of the age." And so when we make that declaration, "God, I believe that Jesus is my Savior," then what we do is we get baptized to identify ourselves physically and publicly with the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we say, I believe that it was Jesus' death that pays for my death. And because of His resurrection, I believe that I too am raised to new life with God, with the Holy Spirit always with me and inside me. And so this morning, we actually have Jordan, who has done this recently, who has said, I believe in Jesus, and this morning is going to be baptized. And so we're going to sing a couple of songs together, and I'm going to get ready, and Jordan's going to get ready. And after we sing those songs together, then we will have a baptism and a declaration of the transformation that has happened for Jordan. Okay? But let's now go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful because we hate to be condemned. And we have every desire to run and hide. And so, Lord, thank You. Thank You that You, in a position of full knowledge of our sin and having the authority to condemn, have instead said, I will save you when you believe in My Son. And so, Father, for that we are so grateful. And we rejoice together this morning in the resurrection of Jesus, knowing and anticipating that we have died with Him and been risen to new life, and we will be eternally with You, beginning now and forevermore, one day perfectly in Your presence, as the Son is now perfectly in Your presence with You, interceding on our behalf. And so, Father, we praise You for that this morning and rejoice in the death of Jesus, but even more, Father, in His resurrection, which is the first fruits, the anticipation of our resurrection with Him. And so we praise You in His name. Amen.